The following is a presentation of the Message of the Cross, airing on the Sun Life Broadcasting Network.
Oh, there came a sound from heaven.
Welcome today to the Message of the Cross. This is Evangelist Jimmy Swaggart, along with Lauren Larson and Joseph and Josh and John and Dave. And myself. It's good to have you with us. I want you to know you're the reason for the program. And I want to thank you so much for the help you gave us last week. 3,981,722. And you could round it off to four. It'll go a little above 4 million. Because a brother handed me a check last night that'll go over that. And I thank you so much, so very much for your faithfulness to the work of God. And just praise the Lord. I thought we had two great services yesterday. Last night, that young man preached.
He's a preacher.
It was an excellent message.
He's a preacher.
Yes, he is. He's just fantastic. And I want to tell you, that young man sitting beside you there, you are aware of him, I'm sure. You know.
Oh, yeah.
Him.
I'm kind of proud of him.
And then
actually,
the other one down there, John, I don't know. They're so far apart now, but maybe they'll
but
pray
gotta
through.
But you got to keep them apart from the fighting.
Maybe they'll pray through.
Yeah.
We're working on it.
And Paris and what's the brother's last name? Sean Murphy. Sean. And fantastic preachers, all of them.
Yeah.
Just fantastic preachers, and just give the Lord the praise and the glory for that. And that's one of the spiritual signs of your own track is whenever preachers are being developed by the Holy Spirit. And fantastic. I just thank God, all of them. You just praise God for that. Any meetings coming up?
I won't till after the first of the year, so I'll hold off advertising till after Christmas.
What about your illustrious son?
Well, I will be going to Gastonia, North Carolina in February, but it's February.
Okay,
so,
well, that's
a month
good,
off
Bill.
Or so.
Josh?
Yes, actually, coming up next week, I'll be visiting Erie, Pennsylvania. That'll be on December the 28th, and I'll be visiting the Joshua Revolution. They'll be having services all week long, but I'll be there Wednesday morning in the 10 a.m. service ministering. And then 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we'll be doing a teaching session, a seminar. Brian Haney's going to be joining us in singing, as well as Martha Borg, and I think as well Brother Dave Borg will be there, Bob Cornell, Dave Reaver. So it's going to be a great lineup of speakers and presenters that are there. And all of the services will be held at the Bayfront Convention Center. Now, they're asking that you would please go online to register for the Joshua Revolution. The website is joshuarevolution.org, and or you can reach out to Pastor Mike Chory at 716-229-8000. So we will see you next week in Erie, Pennsylvania at the Joshua Revolution.
How many preachers has he called in there anyway? Do you know?
Oh, there's a whole lineup of them. I mean, there's probably, I'd say a dozen total if you add up everybody coming in. It's a good number of folks.
Well, what was I about to ask now? How many is he expecting people?
Well, this is my first time visiting the
Joshua
conference.
Revolution has been going on for many, many years. He stopped it for a few years through COVID and several other things. When Joseph and I went up, I think you were 16, 17. Yeah. Originally, there was about 5,000 young people attending. Mike has pushed hard on the message of the cross in his area, which has reduced his numbers at times from the people attending. But the people that are preaching with him and for him now are pretty much headed in that same direction. He will have workshops, he will have services galore. There are multiple services going on at any one time. And then there's night services and the key services and main services that go on. It's if you want a good way to start the year, Joshua Revolution and Mike Chory is going to be a great choice to do it. And I know I've been up there several years running, and it's a wonderful time frame to where you can focus in on the Lord and hear the message of the cross.
Well, Mike is a very illustrious young man and loves God.
He does.
And is doing a great job for the Lord. And I'm glad that y'all are going up with him and working with him. Very good. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with the 15th verse, please, Dave.
Brethren, I speak after the manner of men.
Now presents an argument to show that the covenant God made with Abraham is still in force.
Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or adds thereto.
In other words, the covenant of justification by faith cannot be broken or set aside. And men's covenants can be done just that way. They can be set aside. And but the covenants that God gives, they are meant to be eternal, or else for the length of time that they were designed to be. For instance, the old covenant that was given to Moses and makes up your Old Testament was not meant to be eternal, even though parts of it is. But it was meant to serve the purpose it served. Do y'all agree with that, or do you see it another way?
Yeah, it certainly fulfilled the function, but it was a temporary situation.
That's
it
wasn't what I'm getting
something
at,
that
a temporary
was,
thing.
Yeah, it was temporary, transitory. Honestly, it was. So the law had so many purposes, and still today we can learn from the law, but we must not put ourselves under the law.
Right, but some parts of it is still in force.
Well, it is under the new covenant.
That's what I mean.
It is under because you serve the same God, the same character and nature that's exhibited in the old is also exhibited in the new. It's not a carryover of the old into the new. It's the same God that was in the old that's in the new. And I think that's the best way to look at it.
The new covenant is entirely in Christ.
Correct.
Christ is the Son of the living God. He's deity, and he's also man. So he fits both bills, and that's the reason it can never... Paul called it an everlasting covenant, the latter part of Hebrews. And it is an everlasting. It's never going to go out of style or demiscombobulated. It will always be apropos. And it makes up the New Testament, and it is the greatest word that God ever gave anybody or anyone ever had, the New Covenant.
I was going to bring this comment up because I was actually thinking about this since our last program, that when you look at the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, specifically what you're talking about, which is the Mosaic Law or the covenant that was made with Israel at Sinai, that is the terms of that contract. We'll use the term covenant and contract interchangeably for the moment. It has been fulfilled. And whenever you think of, when you look at contract law on a legal basis, once a contract is fulfilled, all the points for which it was created are done. There's an end result. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So the elements of that, really, you talked about the New Testament, the New Covenant being in Christ. The Old Testament, as far as the law is concerned, also fulfilled in Christ. In Christ is the meeting point of all of this. That's why if we're looking to the law, we're looking to a covenant, to a relationship, or to a means of relationship that is, it's archaic. It's no longer the case. And, you know, you brought up there are still elements that are in force, but really it's that spirit that was introduced as far as the law is concerned. But now in this new covenant, our responsibility is to be in Christ, not to be under the law. And I fear that a lot of Christians today, when they hear the term law, they just simply equate it to the Ten Commandments alone, not realizing that there are laws of our own making that we derive, that we put as a point of righteousness, when the Lord is not going to honor or respect those at all. There are a lot of people that if you ask them, are you saved? Their answer will be, well, yes, I'm such and such denomination.
Yeah,
or I'm of such and such religion.
Yeah.
Or yes, because some work that they do. And I don't know if they realize it fully, but they've just made a law, a standard of righteousness that God is not going to accept. The point of my comment is this, it's all in Christ. We must come back to that. And it's the same message for the Jew, for the Gentile, for man, woman, old, young, it doesn't matter. The answer for everything is being in Christ. That's where salvation, victory, and we find that law satisfied. And the last quick point, the curse of the law, the result of the broken law is death. That's very clear that the result of the broken law is death.
Yeah.
But in
That's
Christ...
That's the reason Jesus had to die on the cross.
Exactly. But because of His death, in Him there is life and life everlasting. This covenant that we have, this new covenant, is so great. I mean, somebody made the comment just recently, maybe it was Wednesday night in the service, that it's going to take, I believe, an eternity for us to truly realize all of the depths of what Christ accomplished at Calvary.
That's why Paul called it, as I mentioned a moment ago, the everlasting covenant.
It will not, it cannot be broken. It cannot be put out of force or out of vogue.
It cannot be broken because Christ is both parties. He is man and He is God.
Hallelujah.
I heard yesterday morning, I watched the program, and Lauren was bringing it out very good. I thought that we must not think that holiness and righteousness are to be abandoned. We must preach what Paul preached regarding holiness, regarding righteousness.
Yes.
And it's probably, when you get really look at it closely, it's a greater demand there under the new covenant than it is under the old.
Right.
There is, because we have but let's clarify something. Before people can learn what to do, we need to learn how to do the what to do. That's what you were saying so adequately. It's rest, it's trust, it's dependence upon Christ. But if we preach one and fail to preach the other, then we have an incomplete gospel.
Right.
So we have to consistently preach how to live for God and what that looks like. It's a combination. We don't live for God in our own strength. We have to know how to live for God. So the two go hand in hand.
Well, let's look at how one lives for God. You as a believer are to place your faith exclusively in Christ and what Christ did for you at the cross. Now think about that. That should be the object of your faith, is what Christ did for you at the cross. And we couldn't live for God without that. Once that is done, you monitor your faith in respect to what we've just said, into Christ, what Christ did at the cross for us. The Holy Spirit, who works exclusively within the parameters of the finished work of Christ and will not work outside of those parameters. That's what gives Him the legal means. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, Paul said in Romans 8 and 2. And that's how you live for God. The Holy Spirit does. But if we set out on our own with rules and regulations that we think brings about holiness and righteousness, it doesn't, and it cannot. The only way you can successfully live for the Lord, obey Him, walk after Him, live for Him, love Him as you should, is that your faith be exceptionally in Christ and the cross, and you not allow it to be moved to something else. Now, that seems to be a problem with some people. They want to include their own shibboleths, their own ways, their own means, their own laws that they make up, and whatever the case. The church is full of that stuff. But the Word of God only demands that we allow ourselves to be placed exclusively in Christ and the cross, and it may be maintained in Christ and the cross. Then the Holy Spirit, as I've already stated, the Holy Spirit will help you, will guide you, will strengthen you, and will work on your behalf. The Holy Spirit is God. He can do anything. He's all powerful. He's the one that said, let there be light. And there was light. And there's no way you can put something before Him that He cannot do. And there are some of you right now that's watching this program, and you love God. You're not a hypocrite. You love the Lord. But at the same time, you are being plagued with a problem, that's sin. It's evil. It's wicked. It's ungodly. You have tried with everything you have to overcome it. You've tried to overcome it, and you've never been able to do so. And you won't in that fashion. Not only will you not overcome it, the problem will get worse and worse and worse. But it's somehow or another, mankind, especially Christian man, wants to think that we can do it. Bless God, I can do it. I fasted 20 days and I didn't do it before, but I'll fast 25 days now and that'll do it. I know it'll do it. No, it won't. It won't. God will not honor anything that's devised by man, nothing. And His method is Christ and Him crucified. Understand that. His method is Christ and Him crucified. Yes. And when you place your faith there and leave it there, you'll draw closer and closer to the Lord, and you'll find these problems falling off, and victory will be yours. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming love. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath that cleansing flood. Praise God. Yes, yes, He did.
Yes, yes. When we understand those principles, then they transcend into everyday life, Brother Swigert. And that's what Paul fail to preach. That's the righteousness and holiness that comes from the result of rest. Years ago, when we were first starting the message of the cross and starting to learn it, a book by Watchman Nee, The Normal Christian Life, spelled out some great truths about Romans 6 for us. Now, I don't agree with everything Watchman Nee wrote. His view of submission and his view of the Holy Spirit, I think, was a little off. But his writing was very good in that area. And he wrote a book on a little exposition on Ephesians, and it's called Sit, Walk, Stand. And he takes the idea that we have to learn how to sit, and then as a result, we can walk, walk is the key word in the second half of Ephesians, and literally afterwards, spiritual warfare, stand. So it's the process of knowing what to do, how to place your faith in Christ, then affects your walk, how you live. And if you term...
You can't leave the cross out of your faith in Christ.
Right. No, you don't want to.
You can't do it.
Yeah, you can't.
If you try to do it, you'll fail every time.
That's right. And so, but one, again, in the epistles of Paul, his doctrine always precedes practical application. That's what we have to combine, not leaving one separate from the other. And that's what's important. This message is the message of holiness. It is the message of righteousness.
Right.
Because we now have, with the Lord's help, not only imputed righteousness, but what I refer to as righteousness realized. This righteous life that starts to surface as the Holy Spirit goes to work, as you just described.
And then the Lord paid such a price at Calvary's cross for our victory. And for us to try to insert something else, it's an abomination in the eyes of God.
That's it.
Right. That's right.
And He cannot put up with it, and because He's paid such a price. And for us to try to insert something else and tell the Holy Spirit, now, you use this now. I don't think you're going to get very far with that.
Well, what we're doing when we do that is we are trying to amend the contract, and we have no authority to do that.
Good thought.
The contract is in place. It was executed. It was fulfilled. Everything at Calvary.
Well,
we can't add to it.
How can you?
Exactly. There's no room to add upon perfection. It is a perfect, everything about it's perfect. And because Christ is and always has been perfect, but what makes us think we have the authority to add on to the contract?
Good
That's
question.
Essentially what we're doing.
Good question.
But it's not regarded because there is no basis upon which the Lord can honor that.
Even among good Christians, and they mean well, and even those who embrace to some degree the message of the cross, they always, there's this tendency, at least when you listen, to slip in the idea, God did his part, and you've got to do your part. And, you know, I know we refer to Romans, we refer to the Romans road for a message on salvation, but there's really a Romans road as it concerns the word righteousness that you can see in that great book. And I like to think of it this way. Righteousness by God is revealed in chapter 1 by faith. It's revealed by God. Then chapters 4 and 5, it's imputed by God, meaning man cannot conjure up this righteousness we're talking about. It's a gift from God himself. But then here's where we get slipped up, and it's number 3, it's performed by God. That's walking in the Spirit. He as we yield our members to him, he will live through the believer. And it's there's the crux of the conversation. What part do I play in this sanctification role? Well, if righteousness is first revealed by God in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, if it's imputed by God in chapters 4 and 5, and then Romans 6 through 8, it's performed by God, meaning the Spirit of God is living through me. He's my power source. Then as far as we're concerned, our responsibility is to rest. Right. It's to rest. He performs it in us. And I know we I don't know where we want to take that, but I know
you
that
just shut down the Seventh-day Adventist denomination.
Yeah, you shut down a few denominations. It's an excellent, excellent view. Romans 1:17, one scholar said the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and he said it this way. He said it's righteousness from God from start to finish.
Amen.
From the beginning to the end. But again, when we get to, here's where people get balled up, the idea of obedience. Well, I believe in the message of the cross, but I believe I've got to do this. What Joseph just said combines those two thoughts. My obedience must be to faith. And I have to be obedient in regard to what I see the Scripture demands that my character and my action be like. But I can't perform it. I can't provide it. I just, through the idea of obedience, and this is what I hear in people that don't fully want to yield to the message of the cross. Well, I bless God, I'm going to be obedient. You don't have it within you to be obedient.
No,
unless
you really
God
don't.
Is living through you as a result of faith in Christ, the obedience that you seek, you will not be able to perform.
I don't understand the statement you just made, how that people could be only partial toward the cross or disobedient to the cross. I don't understand that. And the price that Christ paid, the work that he accomplished, and overcame every power of darkness, all on our behalf. It was for us.
Yes, but it's still, if you give us, mankind, half a chance, we're going to try to sneak our strengths in there. We're going to try to say we provide obedience, and we won't say that. But yet at the crux, I think, of the heart of man lies that desire to want to push themselves forward. And so, well, that's good doctrine, but I've got to carry out. You can't carry out this life of righteousness. This is the highest demand of righteousness that God has ever laid before humanity. It's the highest ethic that has ever been offered to humanity, but only through the process that you've already described.
You could come up with, anybody can come up with some inane, arcane, ridiculous, utterly stupid means that we conclude to be victory, like I've told it 20 times. We'll write all our sins down and tear the paper up and stomp on it, and that's supposed to give us victory. And or we lay on the floor and giggle for an hour. supposed to be.
That works for my 7-year-old.
But let me finish my illustrious statement here.
Don't mind me while I giggle.
The church will flock to that.
Yeah.
That's true.
Oh, man. Look what's happening. Oh, they laid on the floor and rolled over. and we sit here and proclaim that which is the Word of God, which is the only source of victory, which is victory unparalleled.
Yeah.
But and we're not interested.
Paul ceased to be deceived by that which was good when he came through Romans 7. And he actually saw what was still remaining in the flesh post-conversion. And I know there's a lot of argument about whether or not this was Paul before he was saved. And I'm not even fit to strike out on that argument. But I do believe a man who has a desire after the law of God in the inward man is a saved man. Mm-hmm. And so in my view, Paul is saved in Romans 7.
Right.
But the depth of which he saw the flesh, I think it takes somewhat of that for an individual to realize there is no good thing in me. How could I perform righteousness? How could I, in my own efforts, what my responsibility, if we don't recognize the flesh and what it really is, and the sin nature, of course, is involved in that revelation there in Romans 7. Those two entities, the flesh, the sin nature, how could we go to anything else other than faith in the cross?
That's the question I'm asking. It is, and one thing, it works.
Yeah. Brother Swigert, the world system has greatly affected the church, and this has been for centuries, but more recently than ever. We've changed the process of growth into a method. The world system uses methodology, and what that means is they create a goal, say, this is what your expectation is. And then they produce a method, and it's a pragmatic method. So you're going to try different methodologies to bring about a result. And they measure the result by a particular outcome, so they have points of measurement. Now, I'm in the world system with my secular work years ago. I was in a management system as well. And I learned some of these strategies. And when I look at the systems of the church and the methodologies that they're incorporating, they are identical because they're trying to use goal setting as a means of outcome production. And the end justifies the mean, the concepts of pragmatism. So if one thing doesn't work, we eliminate it and supplant it with something else. They never understand the process of how the Holy Spirit works, which produces the growth in us, as Joseph was saying earlier, which will derive the outcomes we desire or what the Lord desires of us. It's God that worketh both to will and to do His good pleasure. So if you don't understand the cross entirely, if you only understand it as they claim for justification, Jesus died for me, and that's as far as many take it, you're not going to enter into the process because you're not using the system that God has ordained.
You're going
to look for a method to produce an outcome. And then you're going to measure that outcome by what level of success you have. Well, I didn't do this today, or I didn't do that today, and I didn't do this. So you're satisfied with that goal that you met for that day. So you have short-term goals, long-term goals. Looking at some writings that I would say come from the Pentecostal world of all places, that is in essence what they've embraced. That's why the strategy of the purpose-driven and the seeker-sensitive models appeal to people, because it does leave room for them to say, now I have a goal and a measure that I could take. So each day their life becomes a business model. And that's the integration and the synchronization of the business model. And that's where Rick Warren and Peter Drucker, of course, was a world magnet in terms of helping corporations reach their aspirations and goals. He helped Chrysler get out of bankruptcy in the 60s. Well, these methodologies are now taught in Bible colleges and in seminaries. And this is why we see the world system has invaded the church, which brought psychology in very comfortably, because psychology works in that capacity too. Little successes, little goals that you could reach will bring you a certain outcome. This is not what we're talking about. We already stand in victory because Christ already won it. We have to learn to understand what He already did, rest in what He did, and then the Holy Spirit produces in us what the outcome will produce for us.
Psychology has just about destroyed the Assemblies of God and the Church of God and the Four Square and other so-called Pentecostal denominations. It has, because I know it's been several years ago now, but I picked up the Pentecostal Evangel, and they don't even, I think, print it now anymore. But they were telling the people, your church should establish a 12-step program.
There you go.
For problems.
Perfect example, the world system and how it functions.
And if your church is too small to have a 12-step program, find a church that does, your people don't have to join it, but they could be a part of it, of this program. Because sooner or later, everybody's going to need what the 12-step program. Never mind that there is no result.
Yeah.
Every church needs a psychologist on staff.
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah.
But when we get down to the bottom...
I don't agree. Just to be clear, just turned the dial. I don't agree. But that's the going trend.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Is what I mean.
Yeah.
What Joseph mentioned is really the key issue in my mind. We are deceived, Paul said in Romans 7, by that which is good.
Good.
A lot of the men that I think about that push for the obedience factor are godly men. They love the Lord. They do. And there's no doubt that they're doing their best to serve Him. But what they don't quite understand is that you do not have the capacity for obedience. When Paul said, I am carnal, sold unto sin, and it started that whole section in Romans 7, Joseph,
evaluation.
Right. This is post-salvation, post-knowledge of the cross. I am carnal, sold under sin. What Paul is saying is, I as a human being am incapable of yielding spiritual obedience.
Amen.
I am incapable of yielding. I know this about me. All of that section in Romans 7, starting in Romans 7:18, in my flesh dwells no good thing. O wretched man that I am. That wasn't in Paul's past. That was in Paul's present as he wrote the book of Romans. And so he evaluates himself and says, I know that righteousness is only revealed by God, that, as Joseph said so well here, that my justification is by faith, and now my life and living, my sanctification set apart from sin and the exhibition of what sanctification begins, has to be a result of my resting, trusting dependence in Christ. So what is really, if I may be bold, what really stops men from embracing the message of the cross is a wrong assessment of self coupled with indwelling pride that will not bend to the idea that I am incapable of yielding spiritual obedience.
But I thank God that there are some preachers waking up.
Yeah.
Would it be true that Satan takes the desire to live for God, person who is saved, and we see that in Paul, he takes that desire and he twists it in a direction that depends on self rather than on the Holy Spirit. That desire is good, but the deception that Satan uses...
Well, if you try to depend on the Holy Spirit and you ignore, leave out, set aside what Christ did at the cross, won't work. The Holy Spirit won't function in that capacity. He demands that our confidence and faith... It wasn't the Holy Spirit who died on that cross. It was Jesus Christ who died on that cross. And we have to understand the Holy Spirit will not slight Christ. He will not do that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the reason he demands that the object of our faith be Christ and him crucified. Mm-hmm. That's a must. It's something that he will not bend on. It's going to be that way or else. And once we do that, then we have the help of the Holy Spirit, who can do anything. And struggling with problems, some of you have struggled with things that are sin, and you can't get victory over it. But all of a sudden, if your faith is right and remains right, that thing is going to be gone, because the Holy Spirit will have done his work according to what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary. And I don't understand why it's so hard for anybody to believe that. And how in the world can you turn aside Jesus Christ and him crucified? How can you, I guess it's such pride and self that's the way it works, right?
Right. And the commandment has the capability of pulling that desire for live for God to the surface.
That's right.
But if we don't know how to do the what to do, then we're going to fall short in our attempt, no matter what our motivation is. Mm-hmm. And Paul's a classic example.
But that's what we have tried to explain this morning, clumsily as we did it. But it's not difficult.
It's not difficult. You said it in your commentary. I was a junior, I think, or a senior in high school, and I remember the words just leaping off of the page of your commentary. And I was reading in Romans 6 through 8. And incidentally, if you're new to the program or new to the network, you need to get all of Brother Swaggart's commentaries. It will teach you the message of the cross line upon line, and just as we're doing here. But here nor there, the statement was this: it's not a matter of saying no to sin. It's saying yes to the cross. Mm-hmm. And I remember that.
That's good.
All of it back. That everyone listening today is asking, in the realm of righteousness realized, what's my role? What do I do? I need to do something. And what happens is, when we think it's our job to fight sin, there's a flesh, there's the sin nature. These entities are left in the believer after salvation, as Paul realized in chapter 7. But what's my role? How do I defeat these monsters? And we have to come to the realization, God never elected the believer to fight sin. He elected his son.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
to fight and
because
defeat
we
sin.
Can't do it.
He's not promoted you to that role, and you never can fulfill that role. But that statement in the commentary, it's not what we're saying no to. If you're in a battle of what you're saying no to, you're going to lose. You've already lost.
Right.
It's a consistent lifestyle of saying yes to God's solution.
Yes.
It's a consistent lifestyle of saying yes to the finished work of Christ. It could not be said simpler or more simply. We've got to believe the gospel if we want to live holy.
Isn't that really, in reality, the new covenant?
That's it. Believe the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Believe the gospel.
The just shall live by faith, and righteousness will be revealed in their life.
Yeah. Who has believed our report?
Praise the Lord.
To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?
That's it.
Praise God. Glory. I sense the presence of the Lord even now, ladies and gentlemen. And I sense his presence. And any time the Lord does that, he wants to do something.
Amen.
Understand that. The presence of God is never just something that's lackadaisical. It's special, extremely special. Yes. And it's the Lord saying, I'm about to do something. And I believe that there are some people that you have refused to believe, but the Spirit of God has opened your heart in the last few minutes.
Yes.
And he's breaking it down, and only as only he can do. And he loves you very much, but you're not going to get anywhere without Christ and the cross. Mm. That's it. And as Joseph just brought it to the fore, you can you can say no to sin, but I'm sorry, it's not enough. It won't work. And you'll find yourself failing again and again and again. We've run out of time for this particular segment, so we've got a break, and we'll be right back. We are back, and Dave will pick up where we left off.
Brother Swaggart, if I could bring something up. Before the break, Brother Smith mentioned something, and I thought it was very important that we deal with it briefly. He brought up Satan, the devil. And a lot of people, I think, sometimes maybe give the devil credit where credit's not necessarily due. And what I mean by that is this. He is our adversary, of course. And he is the one, he is the tempter. He is the one that comes against us. And Satan is more powerful than we are in and of our own selves.
Right.
He can override our will and our willpower.
Right.
So if you're looking at Satan as the adversary, then you're whooped by yourself. I mean, that's all there is to it. But what Brother Smith mentions is important because a lot of times what people will do out of good intention, of course, wanting to serve God, wanting to live for God, is they will look for some means to come through and deal with the sin in their life and to create a means of living for God. But the problem is, the flesh is not crucified. And so then comes the role of Satan. And he's a good fisherman, because a lot of times he will go fishing and he will cast out that hook. And whatever flesh is there, to use this store analogy, that's where that hook will latch onto. And so as far as our desire to do good works, I don't know that Satan is the one that comes up with those plans. Maybe he does, especially as you talk about what Dad brought up, the things of the world. But I know one area that Satan most certainly works is that when there's that flesh in us still, he will find a way to put something in our path that it'll hook onto it, and it will become another burden, another bondage, another layer of something to work through. But the problem that we have, first and foremost, I don't believe is just with the devil. A lot of Christians, I think that's almost an excuse to say, well, the devil made me do it. I don't know if I go along with that fully, because the idea, first of all, is that we have the responsibility to understand our position in Christ, and the devil's not the one who determines where we place our faith. I just don't believe he's the one that does that.
Right,
we're the ones that look at it and make that determination as far as what we're going to accept. But we can understand this. Again, if we're walking not after the Spirit, but we're walking in the flesh, that flesh will be something there that Satan will most certainly take advantage of, and it will bring about failure and defeat every single time. You might could stave it off for a while, but ultimately, you're going to fail in that regard, whatever temptation it is.
It's up to us where we place our faith.
Right.
That's right. Satan will fight that. He'll fight the good part.
Right.
Us placing it in Christ and Him crucified. So we should expect that. That's going to happen. But it's not that difficult to leap across it, to push it aside. The Lord gives us strength to proclaim His Word and proclaim the power of the Holy Spirit, and to lean upon this which God has given us, to place our faith in Christ and Him crucified.
Right.
God's designed the new covenant in such a way that we learn to place our faith in the cross, both in victory and in failure. When we look at all of the new covenant, and Paul spent just as much time telling us what to do, as, and we mentioned this earlier, as he did how to do it. He told us what we should be looking like and how we should be living. And I just have to say, from a student of the cross, learning from you all here at this ministry, and Dad and yourself and all of these here on the panel, I have to say, in my own personal life, when I see the shortcoming, or when I see falling short, far short of that mark that Paul lays out in his New Testament epistles, this is what you ought to look like. And I look at my life and say, wait a minute, I don't look quite like that. it's a discipline to say, but you need to place your faith in the cross more. Meaning, not to think of quantitative faith, the quality of faith is what we're after, but the point being, those mess-ups, those mishaps, if my only role is to place my faith and trust in the cross, then what he's trying to show me is my need for the cross, mm-hmm. is my need to keep believing, not to go change my object of faith now that I have failed or now that I've messed up, which we all do, not to go look for another solution. Because really, that's when you believe in the cross and you find failure in your life, which should be every believer, where none of us are perfect, there's always going to be that question of, and you, I remember hearing Dad say this, we were on vacation one time, you had some individuals in the church saying, well, if the message of the cross is the right direction, or rather they said, I'm seeing failure in my life, this must not be the answer. This message you're preaching, that's really all we have before us is, I failed, so what's the problem? It's either what I'm believing or it's me. And the reality is, when we see what we don't want to see in ourselves, it's just as you've said, it's this simple. It's a disciplinary measure in order to show us our need for the finished work of Christ. You could grit your teeth and say, well, man, I've got to do, and I've got to be. But the only role we play in the new covenant is faith. It's living by faith. We cannot perform. I asked somebody the other day, do you like this statement? It's your responsibility to produce the fruit of the Spirit. and you think about that statement. Absolutely not. It's not my responsibility to produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's mm-hmm. His fruit. It's His role. My responsibility is faith. His responsibility is fruit. He produces that fruit. And right. He said, if you right. abide in me, I'll do it.
Yes.
But mm-hmm. why are we having fruit in the church? Why isn't holy living, why isn't it coming to fruition? Because we're not abiding. And we're not being taught to abide in the vine. John chapter 15. You can do nothing unless you abide in me.
Yeah.
So we've got to...
He was pretty clear on that one.
Oh, it's very clear in John 15 that fruit is a result of abiding. So my role, and this is where the flesh strains, this is where the flesh grits its teeth, says my intellect, my degree, all that I've learned and everything that I've experienced is why I can be holy today. But not so.
Well, there is no graduating class to this message of the cross.
Thank you.
Amen.
It does not exist. I don't care how close to God we get, and we all want to get closer to the Lord. And that's a consuming desire within our heart to get closer to Him. Yeah. And the Holy Spirit wants us to do that. But there's no place that we come to, well, I've arrived.
Right.
You know, does not exist.
Last night, listening to Brother Sean Murphy preach, I think it was the greatest eye-opening message on the kingship of Christ, one that I've
excellent.
Ever heard.
Excellent,
and,
excellent.
And when we really consider Christ as our King and we apply this situation to it, the only means to living righteous is to bow daily before the King.
Yeah, that's
and
right.
ask for His yeah. favor. And as a result of what He did for me at Calvary, see Him as the King on the throne. And my responsibility is to go to Him and trust Him, to bow down before Him and accept what He has given to me to carry out my existence. I walked away from that sermon with that picture in my mind. Am I really allowing Christ, his role as King in my life? Am I really submissive to that area, in every area? But in this, again, to bow to Christ as King is to accept what He did for us at Calvary.
Oh, definitely.
That's my job. If I see Him as King, I will bow to His work.
Right, exactly, and gladly so.
Gladly so.
It won't be done with impudence. It'll be done with gladness
right.
of heart.
But it's that faith in ourselves, whether we want to say it that way or not, that causes us to try to correct the things in ourselves that, and honestly, we want them corrected. We're believers.
But we either trust he's going to do it or we don't.
Truth.
He promised that sin shall not have dominion over you, or he didn't.
Right.
Well, he's really already done it.
That's it.
Yeah.
It's really already done.
He's given to us what we have, so our responsibility is to trust him. We are responsible to see to it, if I can say it this way, that the fruit of the Spirit surfaces, but I can't bring it to pass outside of bowing to the King, trusting in Christ and the cross.
And that needs to be said, Brother Swaggart. Obviously, that's why he said it, but the idea can sometimes get in even in my own mind, that, well, if I finally ascend to level 10 or level 11 or level 12, I'll have holiness. And even I have to catch myself sometimes, because that's the mindset. It's natural. But when you just said what you said, it's a reminder that he's sanctification was given on day one.
Yes.
It was given the moment we were placed in Christ.
Right.
The potential for holiness is there right now. The victory, if we're in Christ, is given. We have, you know, it was a Wednesday night teaching the other night, and it just, Dad said it, and I thought, what Christian wouldn't want to hear that? You're made a victor on day one. You are made a conqueror on day one.
It has to be.
Yes, and so it's more so a matter of, it's not a matter of little by little, well, we are changed from glory to glory. We are changed little by little, but it's a matter of whether or not he's going to be allowed to reign.
Yeah.
Am I allowing him? Because his ability to produce holiness and righteousness is there, no doubt.
Yeah,
it's metamorphomized the thought. In Romans chapter 12, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. There it is. And that word is metamorphomai in the Greek, which literally it means to let the nature that is within be brought to the outside.
That's it.
And that's sanctification. It's allowing the divine nature to be exposed in my life, and not the sin nature, not the flesh. But that nature, we have been made partakers, Peter said, of the divine nature. It's there.
Right. It rolls back to Brother Swigert's message on you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. In a moment's time, the power of sin, not some part of it, not just a little bit of it, but at
broken.
The moment that I united myself with Christ by faith, he, as a result of his saving work on Calvary, united me with him. He freed me from it all on that day.
Right.
Now, will I believe that, and will I move forward with faith? If I will, then I will experience what he has promised and what he has done.
It's a very simple thing. It's not difficult. And what if I was you preachers, I could just know this is for everybody. Mm. It's for boys and girls, men and women. Black,
yes.
White, brown, red, yellow.
Yes, yes.
It's for everyone. And it's not difficult for one to place their faith in Christ and what Christ did at the cross. That's it. And the Holy Spirit will see to it that you continue to learn.
Amen.
Until the trump sounds.
Amen.
About what that cross did.
Amen.
And then I can persuade it, it'll continue.
Yeah, and here's the beauty of justification. Justification guarantees that as I move forward in my faith, no matter how many times I stumble, he doesn't throw me away.
That's right. No, he doesn't.
That's the purpose of justification. So when I get mad at myself, or I look at myself and I go, ugh, you just bit off another big piece of stupid, and I wonder how that could ever be, God hasn't and doesn't have to throw me away.
To know through justification that he not only will not throw you away, but he cannot throw you away.
If my faith is in Christ.
He's got too much invested in us.
That's right. Amen.
Praise God. Right. That's right. If my faith is correct.
So the cross is a win-win-win.
Always.
It's justification, sanctification, glorification, all of it simply accomplished by us keeping our faith in Christ.
I'm rejoicing night and day since I found this narrow way and the hand of God in all my life I see, and the reason for my bliss, oh, the reason all is this, that the Comforter abides with me.
Yes, he is.
The Holy Spirit wants to do so much more than we allow Him to do. He wants to do so much more in our life. And that's what He's there for, is to build you in faith, lift you up above the shadows, and plant your feet on higher ground. Praise God.
Yes, sir.
And He wants it. He's jealous over you that not one single thing in your life will usurp authority over His will, which is a perfect will. Everything else is spurious. A perfect will. And He's jealous over anything that hinders that, because He loves you.
Yes.
He loves you very, very much.
Brother Swigert, I know we got to close, but the little song or chorus or poem, I've traveled down the mountain.
I can see far down the mountain.
That's it.
See, where I've wandered many years, often hindered on my journey by the ghost of doubts and fears. Broken vows and disappointments thickly strewn along the way. But the Spirit has led unerring to the land I hold today.
Yes.
Lord, touch our audience today.
Do it. In Jesus' name.
Touch them and let them know that God loves them very, very much.
Yes, Lord.
And I ask it in the name of Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Who died on a cross.
Yes, Lord.
That I might have eternal victory. And I praise God for it. I praise God for it.
Thank you for listening to this podcast presentation from the Sun Life Radio Network. This podcast is made possible by the generous support of people like you. To contribute to this work, please visit www.jsm.org or call 1-800-288-8350.